Genesis 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just take a moment. We've heard lots already this morning, but why don't we just take a moment with our eyes closed? And just in your own heart, I invite you to welcome the Lord to speak to you as we open up his word. The Holy Spirit, would you come? We come with open hearts and open ears. And we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, and send us out this morning. In your name. Amen. Amen. This morning, folks, we're returning to the sermon series after a few weeks that we thought about a few weeks ago, the story that we belong to, and hopefully we have some slides that will come up on the screen. But Simon, as we began this series, he reminded us that all of us, we find our place, we find the context for our lives within this story. Outside of this framework of the story that we belong to, life really would have no meaning. It would be ultimately pointless. But when we realize the story that we belong to, we find purpose. And it really breaks my heart that so many people are born and live and die and believe that they have just been a random person born at a random time of history on a random planet, not believing that God made them on purpose for a purpose. But we know, don't we, that we belong to a beautiful story. A story that has so many cosmic and seismic elements, but also a really personal story of a God that loves you so deeply and cares for you in an unimaginable way and knows you better than you know yourself. And is calling you to know him and to love him and to surrender your life to his purpose. As we started this series, Simon helped us to think about creation. And now this morning, really, we're thinking about de-creation, or the undoing of creation, or as it's widely known, the fall. And it's so important that we have an understanding of this moment, the moment where sin and rebellion entered the world. So important that we understand this. You'll see in the next slide that Genesis 1 teaches us, hopefully, if you go back a slide, you'll find it in there somewhere. Yeah, there we go. Genesis 1 teaches us this, that the world is beautiful. That's what we learn from Genesis 1. The world is beautiful. But Genesis 3 then teaches us this, that this is a world that is deeply broken. And we, right here, we live in the tension of both of those things. It's a beautiful world, but it is deeply broken. And the world is broken. We know the reality of sin and rebellion today, and we live in that reality of sin. But many people are actually struggling to articulate what is wrong with our world. You know, everybody sees the destruction that sin causes in our world today. Everybody sees it, that the world is broken. But society is grasping for an understanding or language for it, because we don't speak about sin or rebellion anymore. So then society is struggling to articulate why the world is so broken without that understanding. But this moment of fall, it gives us understanding to why our world is so broken. Genesis chapter 3 changes everything. Tim Keller said this, which I have on the next slide. He said, the fall is not just a chapter in the Bible. It's not just Genesis 3. But it's a fracture that runs through all of history. So this morning we're going to think about what actually happened and also what might the Lord be speaking to us this morning. You know, growing up and learning about the fall, I used to think as a child, that must have been one really delicious piece of fruit for Eve to disobey God's command. I couldn't really imagine a delicious piece of fruit at that age. And I used to actually wonder as a child, I wonder why it was fruit at all. I wonder why the enemy didn't use chocolate cake or ice cream or something like that. But I remember as a child, this must have been a pretty special piece of fruit. And I would have pictured as a child an apple. I know scripture doesn't say it was an apple, but that's what I pictured in my mind as a child. And all I could imagine at that age was the best quality apple that I could think of at that time, which is one of these, an M&S, a Marks and Spencer's apple. That's what I imagined, an M&S apple. And I used to think that must have been one special looking apple. And yes, scripture does say that the tree fruit was pleasing on the eye. So there is some truth in that. But really, this moment in history is so much more than just finding a piece of fruit irresistible. You know, the fall of mankind, in a sense, it's more than just fruit. It's not about the fruit even, really. It was about, and it is about, the heart. And the fall, it isn't a trial of, can you resist this delicious-looking fruit? No, at its very foundation, the fall is a trial of trust in God. There's so much more to this than just a Marks and Spencer's apple. It's a trial of trust. And here is the first tactic that we see of the enemy. We'll see it on the next slide. The first thing that we see is that the serpent causes Eve to doubt. The serpent causes Eve to doubt. I think I have verse 1 on one of these slides, where the serpent causes Eve to doubt. Do we have it up there? It'll say doubt. There we go. That's the one. Just go back one more. I don't have the verse written down here, so I want to be able to read it out. It should say doubt at the top and then verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 at the bottom. It's like that, but not quite that. There we go. Thank you. Here is the doubt that we see. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I want you to notice that, because that is actually total lies. God didn't say that. There was only one tree that God restricted. But what the enemy is getting Eve to do is just to question or to doubt God. Did God really say? And you know, there's something really subtle going on even in the language here. I want you to notice this, because the term God, it switches from Jehovah, which is that personal covenant God, to the word Elohim, which is a more generic term for God. Even in the language, it seems that the enemy is undermining God's personal relationship with them. And he's making Eve call into question and to doubt God's character. Did God really say that? She doubts God's character, and then she goes on to doubt God's very words. The next two verses, verses 2 and 3, should hopefully come up on the screen as well. And as Eve replies to the servant and tells him what God said to her, what she actually says is subtly different to what God had originally said. Eve distorts and changes God's original words. If you were to read it side by side with what the Lord actually said in Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that. And it shows us that Eve just begins to doubt that God had her best intention at heart. He doubts God's word. The enemy causes Eve to doubt God's character and his word. And very simply, I want to pause here and say that Satan, the enemy, is cunning, but he's not that creative. And we need to be aware of these same old attacks in our own lives. The goal of the enemy is to break your trust in God. The foundational fight is a fight for your faith. And the enemy wants you to doubt God's character. And he also wants you to doubt God's word. And we see how that spills out into all kinds of issues in our world today, and even in the wider church today in many places, a doubting of God's word. Did God really say that? The enemy wants to break your trust in God's character, his heart for you, and break your trust in God's word, the truth. So I wonder in your life, let me ask you, where has the enemy attacked the character or the word of God? This whole breakdown begins with one question. Did God really say that? We see that the enemy makes Eve doubt. And then the next thing that we see is that the enemy awakens Eve's desire. Awakens Eve's desire. Hopefully we'll see it as well on the next slide, that Satan awakens and fuels Eve's desire, telling her, "Your eyes will be open." And what he's really saying is there's going to be this sense of freedom when you essentially get rid of God and take matters into your own hands. The enemy is saying you will be better off without God. And that is a desire that Eve buys into. So the fall really, it's rooted in doubt, but it's also rooted in this desire of nobody gets to tell me what to do and who I am. And honestly, one of the biggest issues in our world, even today, is this very idea. This is an idea that billions of people continue to live out. This ancient desire that we alone should be responsible to rule our own lives and to define our own existence. A throwing off of authority. and a desire to do it our own way. And you know, when you first throw off authority, it can feel amazing, but eventually you become a slave to your own desires. You know, I remember when I first moved to Belfast, leaving County Fermanagh, and I just felt this freedom. When I left Fermanagh and moved to the big city, I just felt this freedom. I got to do what I want. I got to stay up as late as I wanted. This was a big one. I got to eat what I wanted. And I just felt free. Suddenly I could just go to a bakery in the middle of the day and buy a cake and then just eat the whole thing. It was unbelievable. A new way of living. And then I realized that I could have McDonald's for dinner on a Monday night and Chinese takeaway for dinner on a Tuesday night and KFC on a Wednesday. I remember thinking, Mum's really missing out here. Why does she not just have takeaways 5 days a week instead of cooking? This is so much better. I thought to myself, this is true freedom that I am living out. But I was actually becoming a slave to my own desires. And actually, unhealthy eating at that time became a real problem for me off the back of that. I desired freedom, but I actually became a slave to my own selfish desires. And it was actually really damaging. And we need to be aware of this, that there are so many desires in this world that the enemy wants to enslave us with. Money, sex, and power are the three headline ones. But there is such a width of earthly or fleshly or sinful desires that we get caught up in. Genesis 3 didn't just happen. It still happens. And we still fall for all sorts of fruit. The next question I want to ask you this morning is, what fruit are you tempted for? What desire is leading you away from God? So for Eve, there was doubt. There was a doubt of God's character and doubting what God had said. There was then this desire for freedom and to be Lord of her own life. And then this doubt and desire, it really led to the wheels coming off. And as we know, Eve reaches forward and takes the fruit, takes a bite, and everything changes. Satan made her doubt and fueled her desire. And then really this fall creates destruction. Destruction. And the enemy lied about the consequences, didn't he? He said this line, "You will not die, yet in a moment, death and destruction are ushered in." And it has affected our world in countless ways every day, ever since. And I have a slide here of some of the ways that destruction has affected our world that Genesis 3 speaks about. We see that creation itself rebels. And Scripture speaks about thorns and thistles and the earth resisting its creator. We lose our sense of peace and of rest in Him. And the picture that's used there is sweat and strain and the stress of life. It breaks our own understanding of ourselves. We experience shame. And nakedness speaks of the shame that we all carry as a result of sin. And then the ultimate enemy, death itself and separation from God. This breakdown breaks everything. And it continues all through history. As Keller said, it's the fracture line that runs through history. And it leads to large things like war and trafficking and awful violence. It leads to up-close things like abuse in the home or addiction in the body. It leads to internal things like pride and lust and greed. The fall causes destruction. Like I said at the start, Genesis 1 tells us that the world is beautiful. Genesis 3 tells us the world is broken. And we have these two things in tension, that there's a beautiful world that you're welcomed into, but it's a world where the enemy is wreaking havoc. And as we continue in this series, we will see how this all plays out. But just as I wrap this up this morning, I want to remind you, of course, that this is actually a good news story. Because the fall, it causes doubt and desire and destruction, but God brings deliverance. God brings deliverance. I want you to notice this. God didn't just give up on Adam and Eve. He could have easily just abandoned them to the enemy. End of story. But God did not give up on them. Instead, he came looking for them. We see that in verses 8 and 9 of our reading. That God came looking for them and asked, called out, "Where are you?" God loved them so deeply that he didn't abandon them to their sin, but he came looking for them. And as he talks to them about the consequences of their rebellion, he speaks out his plan of deliverance. And we're going to think about this a little bit more next week, but verse 15 speaks out that plan of deliverance. I have it on I think, the final slide, verse 15. This is the first time in Scripture where the gospel is articulated. Do we have it up there, the verse for deliverance, verse 15? It's a verse that says, where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and your seed and her seed. I will strike the head, and the enemy will strike the heel." And what is this saying? Well, it's saying that sin will leave its mark on the world. It will leave its mark on the world. The enemy will strike the heel. This rebellion, it will cause pain and damage. And there has been and there is a striking of the heel. And we know this. But actually, if we flip back to the slide with the table, with the different ways of destruction that we see in the earth, I want you just to remind you of some of the ways it's played out. Creation itself rebels through thorns. We don't enjoy true rest. We sweat and we strain and we stress. Our relationship with ourselves is broken as we experience shame, and we battle against sin and ultimately death. These are all products of the fall. But God brings deliverance. And what was promised in Genesis 3 became true. That one day, there came a day where this curse that you can see was undone once and for all. The curse of thorns broken as Jesus wore the crown of thorns upon his head. The curse of sweat broken as sweat drops of blood fell from his body. The curse of shame and nakedness broken as he hung naked upon the cross. And ultimately the curse of sin and death defeated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The great undoing of what happened at Eden. And he is making all things new. And you know, as we finish this morning, the invitation of this whole sermon series really is to immerse yourself in the biblical story, because the whole story points to Jesus. And you'll gain a greater confidence in the goodness of God and in the character of God and in the Word of God. And you will love him so much deeper as we find our place in this wonderful story of redemption and restoration and recreation. But this morning, can you see the destruction that the enemy causes? Globally, relationally, internally, there will be a striking of the heel. But Jesus brings deliverance. He wants to deliver you and for you to stand in that victory. Let me remind you, the enemy wants to enslave you with sinful desires. I wonder this morning, what sinful desires are like low-hanging fruit for you? And if we trace it right back, where is the enemy causing doubt or cynicism in your life? You know, he wants you to doubt God's character. He wants you to doubt God's word. And you know, I've experienced that in my life. I have heard that whisper before that God is not for me. It's easy to believe he is when things are good. It's harder to believe when the trials come. But he's taken what the enemy meant for evil, and he has turned it for good. This world is beautiful, but it is broken. The enemy is fighting for your faith to plant distrust and sinful desire within you. But God is for you, and he wants to deliver you and make you more into his likeness day by day as you live for him. I would love to pray for us. So can I invite you to stand? And we'll just take a moment, I will pray for us. And Lord, above it all, we say thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. And as we live in this tension day by day of feeling the pain of the enemy striking the heel, Lord, would you be ever close to us? Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand in your victory when everything around us is shaking. Lord, we plant our feet on the solid rock of Jesus. So we thank you and we praise you that Genesis 3 is not the end of the story, and that you have overcome. We praise you and worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.